Our Father, we thank you for this day and thank you for a beautiful day. We ask that in these few minutes as we consider your word, you would be pleased to cause the word to do good in us and that we might bring honour to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have seven verses in Mark's Gospel. I think you've got the passage on your lap there. We're going to try and feed on these for a few minutes. These verses are a window into what faith really looks like. You may have seen in my pastoral letter that the words "lest we forget" originally came from a poem by Rudyard Kipling published in the Times in the century before last, and the poem which he wrote was warning against forgetting God. It's a terrible thing to forget the servicemen and the servicewomen, a terrible thing, but it's a suicidal thing to forget the living God. And these verses from Mark chapter 10 show us what it is like to recognize God, to see his stature, to see his tenderness, to see his splendor, and even his sympathy. This is the moment where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and a blind beggar, Bartimaeus, calls for mercy. And the lesson, if you want to get this at the very beginning of the sermon, the lesson is this, that Bartimaeus sees better than the people around him do. Or to borrow a phrase of a commentator, and I wish I had thought of this phrase myself, Bartimaeus lacks eyesight, but he has insight. That's exactly right. I want to say to you very kindly as we come to this subject that Jesus had to cope in his day with blind people who were spiritually blind. In fact, he was surrounded by spiritually blind people. It's one of the things that made his life even more difficult. And in a sense, nothing has changed because we may have the best Specsaver offers around in this city, but spiritual blindness is everywhere. And Christians have to face the fact that we live in a city, in a country, in a world where friends and relatives look at Christianity with a certain amount of suspicion or boredom or anger or arrogance. And the reason that we're told in Scripture is because there is blindness. They are not seeing the beauty and the greatness of Christ. And so here in Mark chapter 10 is the clearest lesson that you can have eyesight but not insight. And you can have insight but not eyesight. Nobody who's traveling with Jesus really knows who he is and what he's come to do. All the followers that are with Jesus and all the freeloaders that are with Jesus, they have no understanding, but blind Bartimaeus gets who Jesus is and what he's come to do. God opens his spiritual eyes and then as a bonus opens his physical eyes. And this is recorded for us so that we will see more clearly ourselves. I notice in Britain that they've produced a new £1 coin which now has 12 sides and a number of special features because they've worked out that the current crop of £1 coins in Britain, 1 in 30, if you can believe it, are fakes. That's a lot of money. Fake. Circulating. Well, I want to think about these few verses under two headings this morning. Seeing clearly and then following nearly. Seeing clearly, following nearly. First of all, seeing clearly. Just look at chapter 10, verse 46. That Jesus and the disciples and a large crowd have come to Jericho. This is just a few days before Jesus will die and rise. I don't want to read too much into this Jericho word, but we shouldn't forget the fact that Jericho in the Old Testament was the entry point to the Promised Land. And here is Jesus, we might say, at the entry point into his own victory and his own resurrection. And there is Bartimaeus beside the road, and he's the only person in Matthew, Mark, or Luke who Jesus healed who has a name. And I presume we're meant to take notice of him. He's a significant person. Has he always been blind beside the road? I don't think so, because literally in chapter 10, verse 51, he says, "I want to see again." And in verse 52, he was able to see again. But here he is, Bartimaeus, perhaps able to see until he was a certain age, and now he's blind. Normally he'd be begging for money. Here he is hearing that Jesus comes past and he begs for mercy. Now what he says in verse 47, I want to suggest to you that the words that are in verse 47, if you get these words, you have outdone knowing the combinations of the banks of the world. If you understand the words of verse 47, they are more valuable than knowing the combinations of the banks of the world. Look at what he says in verse 47. He calls out, this blind man by the side of the road, he calls out Jesus. Is that so unusual for him to call out? Well, they've just told him that he's Jesus of Nazareth. That is a slightly insulting term for Jesus. It's a little bit like saying, Jesus the local boy is coming past. There's no honour in that phrase, Jesus of Nazareth. It's correct, but it's shabby, and Bartimaeus drops the Nazareth. And he says, Jesus. And then he says, Jesus, son of David. And this is the only time the phrase is used in Mark's gospel. And it basically means you're the king we've been waiting for. The Old Testament said that there would come a descendant of David who would sit on the throne forever. Bartimaeus, though blind, by the side of the road, says to Jesus, that's you. He understands. He's got no eyes, but he's got insight, spiritual insight. And then he says, have mercy on me. And again, you might say, oh, it's pretty obvious for him to say, have mercy on me. But I want you to notice that nobody has linked the Messiah and mercy yet in Mark's gospel. Peter knew that he was the Messiah, but he assumed that Jesus' mission would be political. Others don't even get that he's the Messiah. But Bartimaeus understands that Jesus, the son of David, is the bringer of mercy. And these words are loaded words. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's not saying, I want to use you for what I can get. He's honoring him. And he's saying, I want what is needed for following you. You may remember that Mark's aim in the gospel is that a person will read Mark's gospel and they'll know who is Jesus, the Christ, and why has he come to die. And if you get who he is and what he's done, you've got Mark's gospel. There's no Christmas in Mark. There's no real Easter in Mark. And here in Mark's gospel is a model of clear-sighted faith. It's not one of the disciples. It's not one of the religious leaders. It's not one of the political figures. It's blind Bartimaeus by the road. He sees what nobody else can see. And he sees that things are eternal. He's interested in eternity. One of the great Christian apologists today, one of the great proponents of Christianity, is a man called Greg Kochel, who works on many of the campuses in America. He's written a new book, a very skillful book, called The Story of Reality. And he says something in the book which really is a shock. It's a very important sentence. It's a very true sentence. It's a very shocking sentence. And he shows that mercy is not just short-term. Even Jesus was not interested in short-term mercy. This is what Greg Kochel says. Social justice is not the gospel. It was not Jesus' message. It was not why he came. His real message was much more radical. In fact, says Greg Kochel, you can eliminate every single thing Jesus ever said in his life about the poor and social justice, and you'll not undermine his main message one bit. It's a very striking comment. And here is Bartimaeus, Jesus, he might well have said, Christ, have mercy, because he sees and he can understand exactly who he's talking to and exactly why Jesus has come, and this prayer opens the vaults of heaven. On Monday night we had a little thing called Christianity Condensed. It was designed to follow Good Friday and Easter, and it was a one-off, one-hour summary of Christianity. And a number of people came just to see if Christianity could be summarized in 1 hour. And when we'd finished the hour, I thought to myself, what would I love these people to do next? I don't want them to go home saying, well, that was interesting. I don't want them to go home thinking that he told us to be good. I want them to leave Christianity Condensed and go home and get down on their knees and pray and say, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Because that's the beginning of fellowship. That's the beginning of a place in the family. That's the beginning of heaven. Well, you see in chapter 10, verse 48, they tell Bartimaeus to be quiet. And you wonder whether this is not a bad thing to say, because Jesus often told people to be quiet when they called out who he was, because, of course, they were troublemakers. And he also told them to be quiet because they didn't understand the cross, that he'd come to die, and the cross was a long way away. So he would tell people to be quiet. But Bartimaeus is not a troublemaker, and the cross is just about to happen. And so Jesus says in verse 49, call him. Call him over. And they call him. And Bartimaeus reacts like a man who's got a future. How do we know? Because he throws his coat away. Verse 50. The coat has been his bed and his shelter. And he says, that's finished. I'm about to start a new life. And he comes over to Jesus. I presume he's led over. And Jesus asks the question in verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? This is exactly the same question that he just asked 15 verses before of John and James. And John and James, when they heard the question, what do you want me to do for you, said, we want glory. We want seats. We want special seats. We want thrones. We want power. And Bartimaeus says, I'd like to be able to see so that I can follow. And that's what he does. He gets his eyes, verse 52, and he starts to follow Jesus on the road. This on the road is a loaded phrase. It doesn't just mean any old road. It's the road that leads to the cross, which is going to be costly for disciples. Supremely costly for Jesus, but costly for disciples. And Bartimaeus wants to go the road that is costly. He hears the cost, and he wants to go the road. I don't know if it rings a bell with you. It read a bell with me when I read this story. That you may not believe this, but a man wrote a book in 1898 about an ocean liner which was going to sail the Atlantic, a fictional book, from England to New York. The author's name, Morgan Robertson. The book is called Futility. This ocean liner was considered to be unsinkable and indestructible, according to the book, the fictional book. And on an April evening, it struck an iceberg and sank. And they only had enough lifeboats for half the people. And the name of the ship in the fictional book, written 14 years before the Titanic sank, was the Titan. Is that not astonishing? Astonishing. We have a massive interest in the Titanic, and I noticed that there is an exhibition on the Titanic, either in the city at the moment or coming to the city, and the thing that staggers me is that the byline, the invitation byline for the exhibition is, where you get to be the passenger. Now, I don't know about you, but I can think of better bylines. Here is this bizarre invitation. Bartimaeus hears the call to suffer and wants to walk with Jesus Christ because he sees clearly. Now let's think briefly about following nearly. He'd been beside the road, verse 46. Now verse 52. He's on the road. Nobody else around Jesus is thinking like Bartimaeus, the most unlikely man of all, who's surrounded by very impressive disciples and leaders and followers. This is the only man who understands him. And having asked, as I say, for physical eyesight, which he is gladly given by Jesus, he walks the road and Jesus has one friend on the road. You know, to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah takes a miracle. There's a lot of people in this building, and a lot of you will tell me, you could not work out or care two hoots who Jesus was until God opened your eyes. It takes a miracle to work out who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Christ, the King of Kings. And as soon as you can see who he is, it is a little bit like the sun coming up and all the torches, T-O-R-C-H-E-S, all the torches, all the little handmade torches get put away because the sun has come up. When a person sees the greatness of Jesus Christ, they no longer start talking about how there are lots of roads to God. The sun has come up. They see this magnificent, majestic, merciful King. It takes a miracle. But there are many Christians, as you know, who don't really lean to the cross. They would rather rush from Christ to crown. And so a lot of the songs and a lot of the messages are about total victory now. Whereas we know quite clearly from the New Testament that to work out Jesus is the Christ will lead you to follow him on the road of the cross and one day the crown. Of course, the disciples would learn eventually that the Christ and the cross were crucial. Peter, who tried to talk Jesus out of dying back in chapter 8, would have his own eyes widened, and he would be able to write in his letter, as we saw in the message to the children, Christ bore our sins in his body, righteous for unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's the cross. And then he went on to say in his letter, therefore follow in his steps, and if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Commit yourself to him. Continue to do good. You'd expect the first candidate to get this would have been one of the disciples. You'd expect the first candidate to get this might have been one of the religious leaders. But it's Bartimaeus. Now, friends, I don't know what it looks like for you to walk the road with Christ. We're all very different. We've all got our own temptations. We've all got our own inward sins and struggles. We've all got our own battles. We've all got our own opposition. But we sometimes talk of following Christ as if it's no more than following a football team. Some people, of course, follow a football team very fanatically and in a very costly way. Some people follow a football team with no great cost at all. The real disciples who are on the road with Christ are very blessed and very privileged, but it's costly and it's difficult. And I'm not now just talking about the troubles of the world, you know, having a bad back or a difficult mother-in-law or something like that. I'm talking about walking the way that Christ wants you to walk. How do you do that when you're looking after a very needy relative who's driving you crazy? How do you do that when you are trying to be faithful at work and it's costing you a lot? How do you do that when temptation has come, a brand new temptation, which is bigger and stronger than anything you face for a very long time? How do you do that when you're trying to hold your family together and you just feel that it is fragmenting? How do you do that when you're tempted to get revenge? And how do you do it when your health is painful and difficult? How do you do it when you are getting no joy in your Christian life from reading your Bible or coming to church or listening to sermons? It's all just black and bleak and terrible. How do you keep going? And how do you keep going when your loved ones are hostile to your faith? And how do you keep going when you're frightened of dying? I want you to know that if Jesus Christ opens your eyes to see who he is and leads you on the road of the cross, he, of course, is paying for your salvation. He is merely calling you to discipleship. He'll give you the grace for your discipleship. The one who's called you to know who he is will help you to walk with him. He will help us to walk with him. And one day he will deliver us right to him. And that's why Jesus says, basically, come and follow me. I'll forgive you, I'll sustain you, I'll deliver you. And I suspect that if Bartimaeus visited us here this morning and he was given this little platform to stand on, he would stand up and he might say two things to us. He'd say, you know, by the grace of God, I was helped to see who Jesus is. Not everybody does see who he is. God enabled me to see who he is. And God enabled me to see his mission, to die on the cross. Not everybody sees that. And Bartimaeus, standing here, might say to us, I didn't get rich. I never got rich. I never had everything that you people have. But I did get him. And I did get salvation. And I was able to see that these are so valuable, they outweigh the world. And they outweigh the cost of discipleship. Because Jesus saves us and makes us safe. And he strengthens us and he makes us able. Maybe Bartimaeus would like the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 1, who says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened to know the hope and the inheritance that are in front of you. That'd be great to see that more clearly, wouldn't it? And in the present, the power to follow. During the week, I met a lady who's turning 90 on Tuesday, and she wanted to talk to me, and she said, I want you to know how I became a Christian. She said, I was 34 years old. I'm in the bed with my husband beside me, and we're reading the paper together, and I'm reading the obituaries. And there's the obituary of a 34-year-old lady who's died, leaving behind two daughters and a son. She said, I'm not a Christian. I'm lying in bed. I've got two daughters and a son. And I said to myself, that could be me. So I got the King James Bible off the shelf and I started to read it. She said it wasn't a great help to me. My husband, bless him, brought a New English Bible home. She said, I read it from cover to cover. I'd sit in bed, my husband reading the paper, me reading the New English Bible, the tears rolling down my face as I thought about this person who loved me and died for me and brought salvation to me, which is for eternity. And Bartimaeus is a model of seeing exactly who Jesus is and exactly what he's come to do, and there is no greater privilege in the world. Let's pray. We thank you, our gracious God, for sending your Son, and we thank you for giving sight that we might see, appreciate, understand, value, above all things, this gift of salvation. May it be the privilege of all who are here. May we, like Bartimaeus, not only see who Jesus is, what he's come to do, but follow on the road. We ask it in his name. Amen.